today, the third Sunday in Advent, traditionally known as Gaudete Sunday. And we focus on the theme of joy as we prepare for the celebration of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gaudete Sunday. Never heard of it. Whatever is that? You might ask. Well, just listen.
Gaudete, Gaudete, Christus est natus, ex Maria Virgine. Gaudete, 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 Christus est natus, ex Maria Virgine. Gaudete,
Tempus adest gratiae, O God of the Barbos, Domine Latitiae, Devotine Damos.
Gaudete, Gaudete, Christus est natus, ex Maria Virgine. Gaudete, Gaudete.
I didn't expect you to cut it off quite as quick as that. Don't know, do you recognise it? It's actually a Christmas carol sung in Latin. And of course, carols were originally dances, weren't they? Can you imagine dancing to it? Well, think back to the dark medieval times. That's actually where it dates from. I think it was first actually written down in the 16th century. Sometimes we forget that throughout the ages, people have raised their voices in praise and worship, whether in simple a cappella, unaccompanied singing, Gregorian chants, or plain song, to vast choirs and today's thundering rock bands. Just by the way, you may remember that Silly Span had a hit with that song back in 1973 when it reached number 14 in the UK hit singles. Okay, the words translate into English as rejoice, rejoice, the Christ is born of the Virgin Mary. Rejoice. Time of grace is come, we pray. Time of grace is on us. Let us sing our songs of joy. Songs of our salvation. Now that's something to get excited about, to be joyful about. As Christians, we rejoice because Christ has come. We celebrate that in just 2 weeks' time. Yet, he's still coming. We rejoice because he's coming again. Throughout the world, Christians meeting in small cell groups, chapels, cathedrals, or in the open air seek to express in some way the joy of knowing God with us and look forward with anticipation to his coming again. We've already heard several times that Advent means coming or arrival. It reminds me of a story about Lynette. I hope she won't mind me telling this. When she was a child, her father was in the Auxiliary Air Force and honoured to be involved in the preparations leading up to the Queen's coronation, which meant spending time away from the family. Mum travelled up to London by train from Temple Meads with Lynette to see Dad. On the way, the train pulled into Bath Spa to pick up passengers. On the train coming to a standstill, Lynette, full of anticipation and expectation of seeing her dad, asked, "Are we there?" You know, for those living before New Testament times, it must have seemed as if the promised Messiah was never coming. Yet those ancient longings for the realization of God's promise were about to come true. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices together. They shout for joy when the Lord returns to Zion. They will see with their own eyes, burst into songs of joy together. You ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will bear his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And that's Isaiah 52, 8 to 10. At Christmas time, we recall it was to shepherds going about their usual daily business of looking after their sheep. Not religious leaders, the rich or the educated, that God chose to first reveal this wondrous news. Advent come. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord." You know, at that time, shepherds weren't highly regarded. They were considered ceremonially unclean. They were treated with mistrust and disdain, contempt. Always moving, shifting from one place to another. Yet God entrusted the greatest message of all time to a bunch of social outcasts. Could you just imagine William and Kate announcing the birth of their son in a similar way? Do you remember when you had some good news to share? Good exam results, a promotion, a wedding announcement, the safe delivery into the world of a long-awaited child. You couldn't keep it to yourself. You had to find someone and blurt out the good news. Well, that's a bit like what it seems here, with the angels bursting onto the scene, announcing the incredible news to the shepherds. Then, as if all heaven couldn't keep quiet, a vast company of the heavenly host join in praising God. Okay, so what's so good about this news? What's so good? In this Advent series, we've been looking at the gifts that God has given through the birth of Christ. The hope of salvation. The hope of being rescued from a perilous situation. God coming alongside and lifting us up, restoring us to himself. A living hope, Emmanuel, God being with us. Now and in all the situations of life and for eternity. We've thought of Jesus as the peacemaker, bringing about the reconciliation between God and man. Because of what Jesus has done, we can know peace with God through forgiveness and also freedom from all guilt, fear, and anxiety. Inner peace, personal peace. Now that's really good news. Through Jesus, God offers what many of us long for. What many of us search for, but never find. Good news of great joy. This morning we're focusing on joy. I have a relative, I actually refer to her as my niece, although that's not strictly the true relationship. Her parents gave her the name Zoe. Don't know whether you know what Zoe means. It means life. And I well remember the joy of teaching her to walk and getting her to take her first steps. Joy comes from new life. That's what the message of the angel was all about. The birth of a baby boy born in Bethlehem. Yet more than that, eternal life. The Saviour, the Messiah, coming into the world. Emmanuel, God with us. God's life in us. Now, we've acknowledged in previous weeks that life isn't easy. Indeed, we need the hope of God within us, because if we're honest, we can't face life and we certainly can't face death alone. We need to experience the peace and the forgiveness that God wants us to know. But where does joy fit in? Is it the end result? Is it something to look forward to in the future? You know, joy is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, he writes about the Holy Spirit and the outworking of God's presence in their lives. He speaks of the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, these are not natural characteristics of you and I. They are divine and found in the character of Jesus, the Son of God. It is through the presence of the Holy Spirit, God's life within, that empowers the believer to live in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God, producing these qualities, fruit, in our lives. Now, God's desire is obviously that we should know joy now, in this present moment, today. The Westminster Catechism tells us the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. David in the Psalms, Psalm 16, speaking of God, says, "You fill me with joy in your presence, with everlasting pleasure at your right hand." But how can this be? How can this be in a broken world where life throws up all manner of conflicts and difficulties that worry and cause us concern? You know, I remember reading the book No Flowers, Just Lots of Joy, written by Fiona Castle after the death of her husband, the entertainer Roy Castle, from lung cancer. Both were Christian believers. And I recall a passage where she writes about someone being interviewed on a radio program who said this: "Pure joy comes only through Calvary." And she continues, "I believe that to be true. It is the joy of release which enables us to be free and not burdened by our sin. The joy of faith which knows that God is in charge of our world, that bubbles up in spite of all our circumstances, because it is an eternal joy which is not transitory nor due to any particular circumstances of our life. It is through knowing Jesus and enjoying fellowship with God that we can know real joy. It is possible for Christians to rejoice even in times of persecution. Paul, whilst in chains, in prison, facing the possibility of a death sentence, could write to believers in Philippi, "Rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice!" And James, writing to persecuted Christians scattered throughout the nations, encourages them, saying, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." as Christians, we certainly don't actively look for trials and persecution. In this life, they come only too easily. But when facing whatever situation we find ourselves in, we can know the presence of God with us. And this is a reason for joy. Joy is more than happiness. The fruit of the Spirit is much more than happiness or pleasure. It is something that goes much deeper than either of those. Something that is less easily disturbed. Whereas happiness and pleasure depend on circumstances, on the kind of day I'm having. Joy is more like a fundamental attitude, a key to the way I live, in close communion with God. Something that should affect everything I do or say. Someone said, trying to find happiness in this world is like trying to light up a dark room with a succession of matches. You strike one, it flickers for a moment, and then it goes out. But when you find Jesus, it's as though the whole room is suddenly flooded with light. D.L. Moody, the famous preacher, put it this way. There is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is caused by things which happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows on through trouble. Joy flows through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain, bubbling up in the heart. A secret spring which the world cannot see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him. In announcing the birth of the Messiah, the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Now, if I'd been one of those shepherds, I actually know, I would have been absolutely terrified. Can you imagine being suddenly confronted with such a messenger and display of God's glory? The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, when in a vision confronted with the glory of God, cried out, "Woe is me! I am ruined! I am a man of unclean lips! And I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Our natural reaction is to run away and try to hide from God. Just like we read of Adam in the Garden of Eden, after having eaten of the forbidden fruit, we have a sense of shame and unworthiness. The sense of there being a vast gulf existing between us when confronted with the righteousness and the holiness of God. Yet God says, "Do not be afraid." There is good news. Jesus has come to remedy the situation so that you and I can enjoy the fellowship and the company of God forever. You know, I love the words of old Simeon, so often read around this time, found in Luke 2, verses 29 to 32. Maybe it's because I had to learn and recite them many years ago as a child in a school nativity play. I was old before my time. taking the baby Jesus in his arm, Simeon gave praise to God, declaring, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." It makes no difference who you are or what your situation is. We are all in need of a Savior. The light has come. And the great thing is that God's remedy is for all people. No one is excluded. That's the message of great joy and why we rejoice. We rejoice today. And it's an everlasting joy. I'm sure you've heard of the expression, in speaking of joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Well, I'd like to think about it in a different way. I'd like to think of it written vertically. Jesus, zero, yourself. Nothing between you and Jesus. And we look forward with anticipation to the day we shall welcome Christ at his second coming as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and rejoice in giving thanks in his presence forever. Amen.